Life is complicated. There are times, for instance, when we're confronted with difficult decisions that require us to make a tough choice between one hard thing over another hard thing. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his practical series called Laugh Again. In the first chapter of Philippians, we discover that the author faced a dilemma of his own. Would Paul continue to serve his God on earth and suffer persecution? Or would he die and leave everything behind for a better life in heaven? Paul said, "To live is Christ, to die is gain."
When you're stuck between two good or tough decisions, both of whom have benefits and both of which have liabilities, you are between a rock and a hard place. It's that kind of dilemma that faced the Apostle Paul when he wrote the letter to the Philippians. It is a letter of joy. We have smiled our way through these first 20 verses of the letter, and when we come to the 21st verse, we are ready to applaud and shout with joy that the apostle is able to say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And we say, "What a way to live." No wonder the man had such joy. But wait, he faced a very personal dilemma. Remember, the man is chained to a Roman soldier. He is in a prison, house arrest, albeit. Nevertheless, he is under great limitations. For him to stay in that situation means he might be there for months yet to come. He will be able to see a number of people in the process, but the simple fact is he would much rather be with his Lord. In fact, if I read the 20th verse at the end correctly, I get the hint that he would really prefer death to life. That Christ shall even now exalt, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'll get more of him. I'll gain the benefits of life everlasting, and I'll be unshackled and unfettered and without this horrible thorn that I live with and without these limitations and the pain of my circumstances. His credo could be paraphrased, "My earnest expectation, my bold hope is that Christ be exalted." The word is mega. That he be the mega message of my life, whether by life or by death. Those 12 words in verse 21 come from 9 Greek words that emphasize Christ being Paul's best friend. For me to live is to walk with the Savior, who is my dearest friend, and for me to die is to see him face to face. The apostle says, admittedly, in verse 22, the last few words, "I do not know which to choose. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I am hard-pressed from both directions," verse 23 begins, "having the desire to depart." One choice is to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better. Yet, the other choice is to remain on in the flesh. I tell you, he says, to depart and be with Christ is far better. At the same time, to remain on in the flesh is of benefit to you. In fact, he puts it this way, it's more necessary for your sake. You see, as is true of all dilemmas, there are definite sides to both issues, each having benefits and each having liabilities. Let's sort of take the verses apart and analyze both benefits and liabilities. Take his first choice, to depart and to be with Christ. What are the benefits? First of all, he would be instantly with Christ. Is there anything better than that? I think of that the 15th of April every year. How wonderful it would be to leave the taxes with my family and I could be with Christ. Little selfish thought, but I do think of it. How wonderful not to worry about the demands and the maintenance and the requirements of life, to simply fold my arms and be carried into glory. I'd instantly be with the Lord, and we would have fellowship together forever and ever. There's another benefit. He would be free of earth's limitations and frustrations and pain. If you walk with a limp, you anticipate walking whole. If you live with constant pain, you anticipate being free of pain. If you struggle with a situation that is virtually unbearable, you look forward to the days, and the eternal days, when everything is bearable. If you're cornered through a series of circumstances and consequences that you created on your own, and you're living in the backwash of that, you look forward to the day when all of that's behind you, all of that's over, all of that's unknown and not dealt with anymore, and you're in the blazing presence of perfection. You anticipate that. I'm sure the apostle thought how great it would be free to be unshackled and unfettered, to be free of this soldier, to be free of life's limitations, to be free of the sadnesses and disappointments. To depart and be with Christ, I'm free of that. But there are also liabilities. Maybe you never thought of liabilities connected with going and being with Christ. Well, first, he would be absent from those who need him. See the way he put it? To remain on the flesh is more necessary for you. If I go, I don't do what is most necessary for you. Sometime it falls my lot to minister at the grave of a young father who was taken by accident from earth to heaven. And I look into the faces of a row of three or four small children who were left in his wake, and a widow who never anticipated facing such a future. And I think how much better it would have been if he could have been preserved in life and given the family a security and a strength that they need, at least for the next 10 years. But he's taken. The apostle feels as a father to these young Philippian believers. And he says, for me to depart would be somewhat like a father being taken from a family. And it would affect your growth. Furthermore, by not departing, that is, by being able to stay, he would be able to continue to bear fruit on this earth and impact more and more lives. Something very definite stops when a life is snuffed out. The model fades, the image is gone, and all you have are perhaps the things that were left in writing or the memory. Now, let's go to the other side. Let's say he chooses to remain. What are the benefits? Well, as we pointed out, he'd have a hand in their continued growth. He'd be able to enjoy their relationship on this earth. They would certainly feel more secure about their future. No doubt the church would be stronger, where he would visit from time to time. It would be more necessary for them. However, the liabilities are he would remain absent from home. He would continue to see through a glass darkly. He would continue to live with the pain of his life, the imprisonment, the threatened future. In case you think Paul was mature enough to make the right decision, that he was able to unfold his deck chair and look in the right direction, go back and look again at verse 22. I do not know which to choose. To die is gain, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. You may not either. In fact, maybe you shouldn't hurry the choice. I'm thinking of the words of Horatio Bonar right now. Choose thou for me thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. Lead me by thine own hand, choose out my path for me. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might. Choose thou for me, my God, so shall I walk aright. The kingdom that I seek is thine, so let the way that leads to it be thine. Else I must surely stray. Take thou my cup, and it with joy or sorrow fill, as best to thee may seem. Choose thou my good and ill. And he concludes, choose thou for me my friends, my sickness, or my health. Choose thou my cares for me, my poverty or my wealth. Not mine the choice. In things both great and small, be thou my guide, my strength, my wisdom, and my all. You realize how few people could write words like that? Realize how few hearing these words preached from God's word at this moment could honestly say, I could write that. We're not raised like that. We're raised to be decisive, to look out for number one, to take care of our own, to think intelligently, and to plan wisely, and especially to make sure that we are secure and stable and safe, no risk. Oh, for the Christian, life isn't like that. The apostle says, I'm at God's mercy. I really cannot make this decision. These Romans think that I'm in their care and that I'm under their authority. Really, I'm under the mighty hand of God. And I humbled myself to His will. Will you hear that today? You thought you had your future planned. You thought you knew the way you should go. And suddenly, of all things, it has been intercepted. And the plan has been moved in another direction. If you're not careful, you'll resent it. You'll fight it. Choose thou for me. I would not if I could, said that man. Now, he may come back to the Philippians, or he may die in the next few moments, for all they know. And so whatever may be God's choice for him, he addresses words of challenge to the readers, and I think not just to the Philippians, but to us as well. Verses 27 to 30 are addressed to people just like you and me, though they were originally written to Christians in the first century. Don't miss his comment in verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Whether I come or remain absent from you, you conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel. Work on your testimony. Work on your character, whether you ever see me again or not, because death is coming to all of us. He's saying to the people, you're putting yourself through life in one direction or another. I've worked on testimony. So for me to live is Christ, and to die is losing nothing and gaining everything. But if all you have is what you can put a price tag on, you're missing it. That's why he can say with honesty, without hypocrisy, conduct yourselves, parenthesis, like I conduct myself, in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and God gives me years on earth, or whether I'm taken and remain absent, I hear one thing, that you're standing firm in the Spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, you know what? Suddenly the Philippians had a dilemma, because they knew to do this meant suffering. To do the other meant they could get along fairly simple in life. Just don't get connected too publicly with the Christian circles, with the Christian testimony. In fact, let me make another set of columns. Let's put positive on the left side, and let's put negative on the right side. Let's make another list. Conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, what does such a walk include? Well, positively this. Number one, standing firm in one spirit with one mind. That means living harmoniously together with other believers. You do that? Or do you make waves? Do you move toward harmony, or do you move toward disturbance of harmony? Do you keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, or do you disturb the unity of the Spirit? He says, if you want to have a walk that's worthy of the gospel, Stand firm in one spirit, walking in harmony with other believers. You know what? If you're in a group where you can't walk in harmony with other believers, you ought to get out of that group. Something's wrong. There's a bad mix. It isn't worth your poisoning the group or you're living unhappily. My wife and I look back years and years and years ago and remember a relationship we had in a particular set of circumstances, and we were increasingly less happy and less fulfilled, and the best thing we did and could have done was to step away from it and get out of it. And we've never looked back and wished we hadn't done that. That's part of standing firm in one spirit and striving together for the faith of the gospel. Second, that brings up the second, striving together for the gospel. It's an athletic term, by the way. It means fighting the good fight of faith. If you want to know how to really walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, then get engaged in the battle. People who fuss about the food are never those on the front line. They're always 40 miles behind the front line, arguing over whether they're serving chili or liver today. But when you're on the front line, you're glad to just have a little cold can of meat. On the front line, you're striving for the gospel, and the fight is the most important part of life. And the battle is on, and you're engaged in it. Negatively, do not be alarmed by your opponents. Isn't that good counsel? Verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents. I love the word alarmed. I did a little work on it. It's the ancient picture of a horse in battle array shying away from the battle. We refer to that as the horse being spooked. The horse comes upon battle and hears the report of the cannons, or sees the flash of the sword, or hears the sound of the bomb, and turns away, as the old cavalry once fought on horses, and it shied away from the battle. That's the term used here. It's the word for an uncontrollable stampede of startled horses. That describes many a flock of Christians. Scared to death that archaeology is going to discover something that's going to destroy the faith, or disturbed that somebody's going to knock on our door and point out something that we're missing in our biblical commitment. No, there's no reason to be afraid. All the more reason, I might add, for apologetics. All the more reason for training the mind to stand in defense of the gospel. You who are in that field, help us strive together for the faith and keep us from being alarmed by our opponents. Now, let me give you three or four things that will help you stand tall in the battle. And all four of them come right from this passage. Here are some things that you need to remember when the battle is on. Number one, we are not alone. Verse 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's something wonderful about being in the foxhole with somebody else. There's something terrifying about being in there all alone. When you remember you are not alone, and by the way, faithful church attendance does remind you of that. It's the only place on earth where Christians are in the majority. We need to remember that by mutual fellowship together, we stir up one another to good works. We remind one another unified singing of the great hymns of the faith and of the agreement to the preaching of the gospel that we are not alone. Life gets awfully lonely and frightening when we're in the midst of it. I was ministering at a church in Reno, had a wonderful time with a pastor, in fact, several pastors, and I noticed as we drove away from that location where the church was, there was a sign as you just left the church driveway. It said, "You are now entering the mission field." Isn't that a great sign? You could add, you're now entering the battleground. Unfortunately, sometimes the church is a greater battleground than outside the church. You're now entering the mission field. When you step out of the fellowship of believers, you enter the mission field. You're not alone. Second, verse 28, remember this, we're promised the victory. In no way alarmed by your opponents. which is a sign of destruction for them. That is, the message you have is destruction for them and it's deliverance for you, and that too comes from God. There's no one that can knock on your door and present to you material from their cult that in any way should cause disturbance to your faith. And the better equipped we are with the truth, the better equipped we are to answer the door. We're promised the victory. I love the verse that says, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Corinthians. Romans says, we are more than conquerors. We're promised the victory. We're not alone. Third, this one's going to hurt because it presents the dilemma. We are called to suffer. Verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, that's the fun part, but also to suffer for Him. That's the tough part. But we're granted both. It is easy to forget that in God's agenda for His people, there are both sides. He takes delight when we believe in Him, and He also calls us to suffer for Him. In our greedy, take-it-easy, comfortable world, it is easy to forget that suffering might mean you are right in the core of God's will. And things might get worse. I am not a prophet. I am not the son of a prophet. I don't know of any prophets in my genealogy, but I do know some people who are good students of the scene on the horizon. And from what I hear and from what I read from those respected men and women, we are in for hard times. Are you ready to suffer for His sake? We're called to suffer. That'll help you when the battle is on. And fourth, we are in good company. Aren't those helpful things? We're not alone. We're promised the victory. We are called to suffer, and we are in good company. Paul says, you experience the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. See the word conflict? It's the Greek agon. We get the word agony from it. Agony. Experiencing the same agony you saw in me? Well, welcome to the club. What you saw in me is happening in you. We are in good company.
It's a tough issue to understand, but there are times in life when we're called to suffer. And in those moments, we're among a fellowship of believers who've gone before us. Today's message is based on Philippians chapter 1, and you're listening to Chuck Swindoll. To learn more about this nonprofit ministry, visit us at insightworld.org. Our message today comes from the practical series called Laugh Again, Experience Outrageous Joy. And Chuck has also written a book by the same title. For information on how to purchase a copy and other related resources, visit insight.org/store. Well, Chuck, even though we're still several weeks away, our eyes are focused on June 30th. Help us understand the significance of this upcoming deadline.
Thanks, Dave. Most nonprofit ministries like Insight for Living look expectantly to two very important months each year. To give you a mental picture of that, think of it this way. If our calendar looked like a clock, the 2 months I'm talking about would be represented by 12 midnight and 6 o'clock p.m. December, the final month of the year, is when folks are naturally thinking about year-end giving to their favorite charities. June, however, might feel like any other month, but here at Insight for Living Ministries, it is a critically important time. It's when our accounting staff closes the financial books on another year of ministry. And this year, we're in a race against the clock to finish strong financially. As someone who has depended on Insight for Living as a daily source of encouragement, you are essential. I cannot overstate the importance of your gift at this time-sensitive moment. Can I count on you to give, and I mean to give generously? That generous gift will allow us to continue on your station and to continue to pursue our mission to reach all the countries of this world with the truth of God's Word. To use the metaphor again, the clock is ticking, and the hands on the dial are headed toward 6 p.m., and they're moving rapidly. On June 30th, we'll close the books on 4 decades of service to our listening family. The goal we're attempting to reach appears insurmountable, were it not for God's sovereign hand and the many people who faithfully respond to His call. If all of us band together with our gifts, large or small, we can surely meet and even exceed the amount that we need right now. So, while there's still time, please follow Dave's instructions and respond today. Thanks so much.
We've opened up a number of different ways you can easily connect with Insight for Living. If you're tech savvy, you can send us a text. If you're listening to this program in the United States, text the word INSIGHT to 555-888. Or call us. One of our ministry representatives would be pleased to process your gift over the phone. If you're listening in the U.S., our number is 1-800-772-8888. You can also easily give online at insight.org. And remember, as Chuck has said before, no gift is too small. So as God moves you to join us in touching lives, we invite you to give. Again, you can reach us online at insight.org. Chuck Swindoll provides practical tools for sailing through rough seas. Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Laughing Through Life's Dilemmas, was copyrighted in 1990, 1992, 1999, 2008, and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.